which says, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Since this is a part of a prayer, let us begin with prayer ourselves. Father, what a joy to be in your presence this morning, to have the privilege of worshiping you. Your presence inspires us. Your presence humbles us. Lord, we long to be drawn closer and closer to you, that we may know you better. And we know that to that end, you have given us the Word of God, that we may know you. And I pray today, as we spend time in the Word, reflecting and listening and meditating and thinking about what you have to say, Lord, that we would grow in Christ, that we would become more like Jesus. Again, we want to be a community that gives you thanks, just for the privilege of having the Word of God available to us. And so speak to our hearts today, Lord. Speak to us as a community and to individuals here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I'm going to start by just being as honest with you as I can. When I look back at when I was a new Christian, and I look back at my prayer requests, I have to say I'm quite embarrassed about the things that I actually prayed about. One of the things that I prayed about was, while I was a teenager, I used to pray, "Lord, give me a great singing voice." Not just any voice, but one with an English accent like John Lennon and the Beatles. Okay? And I still remember being on my knees, praying fervently every night, naming it and claiming it. "Lord, I believe you can give this. I have no doubt in your power." But every time I opened my mouth, it still didn't come. I'm sure, you know, I tried to convince God that this was really for his glory. But looking back, I could see that, you know, it was primarily about the fact that the girls at high school, they loved guys that could sing, especially if they had an English accent. And I think God saw right through me, and he didn't answer my prayer. When I became a Christian as a teenager, I was in a relationship with a girl that I cared very much about. She wasn't a Christian. And I prayed and I prayed that the Lord would open her heart the way he had opened mine. And the Lord didn't answer my prayer. In fact, I can still think clearly of how he orchestrated us breaking up. And it was very painful. And I remember, "Lord, you know, if this is going to happen, then, you know, harden my heart so that I won't care." Instead, he softened mine and hardened hers. And it hurt a lot. I was also a chain smoker when I was a teenager, and I began to pray and ask God that he would remove this craving that I had to smoke all the time. You smokers will understand the power of that craving. And so I prayed about it, and I still remember I had just bought a carton of cigarettes, and I felt the Lord wanted me to stop, and so I threw the whole thing in the garbage. And I thought he would take away my craving. It took about a year and a half to 2 years before that craving went away. He didn't answer it the way I thought he would answer it. So you get the picture, right? You can see why nobody actually came to me during those years and say, "Vic, teach me how to pray." Right? Just because nothing I prayed for ever seemed to come to pass. I don't know if you heard the one about this guy who asks the Lord, Lord, is it true that 1,000 years is but a day in your sight? Or but a second in your sight? And says, yes, that is true. And then he asks, Lord, is it true that $1,000,000 is like a penny to you? And the Lord says, yes, that is true. And then he responds, Lord, I'm not going to ask for much, but can I just have a penny? And the Lord responds, sure, just wait a second. And that's the way I felt. It's like, Lord, you know, I'm praying to you, and your response is, what do I do with that? So I'm sure I'm not the only person in this place who has not had their prayers answered in a way that they really wanted to have them answered. In fact, I've seen over the years so many individuals walk away from the Lord because they prayed for something that was really important in their lives and they did not receive it. Let me give you some examples that I have in my mind. Some folk, a couple I can think of, prayed to have a child, and it didn't happen. And especially one of them just walked away from the Lord. I don't want to have anything more to do with the Lord. He knows how important this is to us, and he hasn't answered our prayer. Another person prayed for his spouse to return. Instead, she moved out and moved in with another guy, and she asked for a divorce, and I still remember he walked away. He said, that's it. I have nothing more to do with the Lord. I heard a father recently on the news, his son disappeared at sea, and the father said, if God cares about me at all, he will bring him back. And sadly, some of you may have been watching the news and realized that his body was just recently found. And interestingly, there's another class of people that I have met over the years who have prayed for a powerful born-again experience. All right? That's what they wanted more than anything else. They've heard Christians sharing their testimony, and they said, God, that's what I want. And when it didn't come to pass, they didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord. What's going on? In some ways, I think there's a sense in which people see God more like a genie in the bottle, right? Remember Aladdin's lamp? You just rub it and genie appears, and genie says, Master, tell me your three wishes. Whatever your heart desires, I will fulfill those three wishes. And that's the kind of picture I think that we often have of God. You know, God appears and we tell him our will, and he's supposed to fulfill it. And if he doesn't, well, you know, we're upset by all of that. God is not a genie in the bottle. Anyway, some of you might be wondering, okay, where is the pastor going with this? You're taking notes, and your first point is God does not answer prayer according to the pastor. You know, the application, prayer is pointless. Now, before you call upon the elders to intervene here, I'm not going to say, and I'm not saying that prayer is pointless, but in this prayer that Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, what he's instructing us is, when you pray, say, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I guess the implication is, not my will be done, but thy will be done. That's where you start. Now, there are different ways we can refer to the will of God. The scriptures talked about the will of God in different contexts. Sometimes it speaks of the sovereign will of God, that basically God does as he chooses to do. All right? Nobody can stop God. His sovereign will is omnipotent. He will do as he chooses to do. That's his sovereign will. And so sometimes the way we experience his sovereign will is in our life, in our experiences, when he says yes, when he says no, what he does, the kind of circumstances that we're in. There's sometimes, theologians refer to the secret will of God, meaning that he does things and he alone knows why those things happen. Like, we don't know. We can't figure it out. We can't go to the Bible and say, okay, Matthew 6, whatever, this explains why this has happened. Often it's the secret will of God. He knows, and he has not revealed it to anybody else. But often in Scripture, actually everywhere in Scripture, we look at the revealed will of God, and that's when God specifically says to people, this is my will for your life. This is my will revealed unto you, and it may involve, you know, spiritual disciplines, it may involve ethics, it may involve doctrine. This is my will. Now, when we come to this petition, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, I think it includes all of them. God's sovereign will. God, may you have your way, whatever it may be. God's secret will, that we trust him, but also his moral and revealed will, that we desire to see that happen. So on earth as it is in heaven, what a radical statement. So let me start by asking, who's on earth? Who's on first base? Who's on earth? I am. I'm on earth. You are. You're on earth. So when we as believers who live here pray this prayer, we realize that it's largely about us. We have to apply this prayer to us because we're on earth. And so what does it mean for us to pray this prayer? Now, first things first, and I think we're being called to be men and women of the word. Right? If we are praying, God, have your will, then that means we have to ask ourselves at the same time, but where and how will I know the will of God? And that brings us right back to the word of God. So when we pray that prayer, to be sincere about it, we must become people of the word. Ephesians 2:15-17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So, where do we look for God's will? We look for it in the Word of God. And if we read something in the Word of God, you don't have to pray about it unless what you want to pray about is just for strength and courage to fulfill it. But don't pray about God's will anymore. If it's revealed in the Word of God about what we are to do, how we are to live, that's where the buck stops, right? It's the bottom line. It's there. So don't ask God for his will, because all he'll say is, why are you asking me? I already told you. But doesn't that happen often? He tells us something and we keep asking him, Lord, yeah, but really, what's your will? No, this is my will. If Jesus were here today, I believe he'd be preaching from the scriptures, because he would be saying what the word of God says is what God says. If you want to know the will of God, read the word of God. That's why he has given it to us, so that we don't rely simply on our feelings and on public opinion, but that we rely on what God has to say. That really is the first thing I believe this, when we pray this prayer, we are being called to. Now, what is God's will according to scriptures for those of us who are in Christ? Well, there's a number of passages that I could have chosen. But here's something interesting about when God speaks about his will for our lives, that it's less about doing and more about being. It's more about who you are than what you do. He's concerned about our character, concerned about our integrity first, which is funny because that's the total opposite of how most people think about, you know, they go to God for guidance in their life to make things easier, where God is saying, my will for you is primarily about the kind of person that you are. That's where I want you to start. So 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of the Lord, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. All right? I want you to be a holy person. I want you to be a person of sexual integrity. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to be a person of gratitude, not a person who's murmuring and complaining all the time. My will for you is that you be this person who trusts in me. So don't focus so much on what are my circumstances. God is focusing more on what is your response to those circumstances. It's more about you. It's more about me. That's what the emphasis seems to be. James 4:13-17. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? No, sorry. Why, comma, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. So again, you see how, you know, what God is mostly concerned about in terms of his will for Christians is, you know, that we're developing a Christian character, a Christ-like character, that we're depending on him, that we are deepening our love for God. It's more about who we are. There's all kinds of commands about what he would have us do, but it always starts with who you are. So when we ask God, what is your will for my life, he's going to respond by saying, my will for your life is that you become a certain kind of person. Internally, it's about your character. Let's work on that, and then we'll work on the doing stuff, all right, about what happens. It's not so much about circumstances, it's about you in circumstances. And if I can get you to become a certain person and be dependent on me, then those circumstances, regardless of the circumstances I put you in, they won't destroy you. So it's about you. Now, what exactly does Jesus want us to do? Well, he wants us to submit and to surrender to the will of God. When we know his will, to submit and to surrender. And again, you know, Jesus isn't speaking from an ivory tower trying to tell people to do this and refusing to do this himself. In Matthew 26:39, you all remember the story about when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's on his knees, and he's praying, and he's in agony. And remember what he says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken from me, okay? If it's possible, I don't want to have to go through this. But then he ends by saying, but not my will be done, but thine. Jesus has given us the example of what it's like to, you know, to want something different perhaps, but to refuse to follow, you know, that desire, instead surrender to the will of God. So that, you know, he teaches us that prayer isn't about, you know, dictating to God, you know, this God, this is what you got to do for me. It's not about threatening God. God, unless you do this, I'm just going to walk away. Rather, it's recognizing he's God, all wise, all loving, all powerful. He's God, not me, and I submit to do his will. That's what that we are being taught to do in this petition. However, I want to make sure that I clarify this idea of submission. Let's make sure that we understand it, because sometimes we might think that submission is basically, you know, something that you do simply outwardly. It's an external act. And, you know, we can submit to God because we recognize, God, you're strong and I'm weak, so what choice do I have? I submit. You know, it's like somebody has a gun to your head. Are you going to believe in Jesus? Yes, I'll be a Christian. Are they really a Christian when they do it? Of course not. They do it out of fear. That's what I don't understand about Islam. How could you put a gun to people's head and say, are you willing to convert or not? How could they? See, they don't care about the inner life as long as you obey outwardly. That's all that matters. As long as you do the outward thing. But, you know, in terms of the New Testament, God is concerned about what kind of people we are like inwardly and whether we're submitting inwardly. I mean, and we have examples even like in the Old Testament. Remember our study in Jonah. I mean, Jonah was a person that hated God's will. God told him what to do, and he hated it. And he ran away to Tarshish. And then God got a hold of him, brought him back so that he could go to Nineveh. But even when he brought him back and Jonah ended up preaching and doing everything God wanted, at the end of the story, we still find him saying, I hate God's will. I'm so angry I could die that he's asked me to do that. So even though he, quote, submitted externally by doing the right things, internally, he was still as rebellious as ever. There was no submission of the Spirit of his spirit to God's will, no submission of his will to God's will. So I think it's really important that we understand that God is looking for us to have an obedience and a surrender that comes from the inside out. Another example from Scripture is tithing. You know what Jesus says about tithing or about giving, right? What kind of person does God want? A cheerful giver. How many of you, when you give, you're cheerful? You know, how many of us are like, oh, yes, I can obey God, give him my money that I've worked for. It's awesome. I think I've mentioned to you a story about my father-in-law told me about an individual in his church that week after week he would give money and But in his heart, he was always like, go ahead, take my money. And God had to work on his heart. And one day he actually confessed it to the church. He said, I got a confession to make. I've been cursing God every time I gave him, you know, the tithe or however you want to call it. But yeah, God says, I want you to serve me with a cheerful heart. When you see the will of God, when you know the will of God, he's not looking simply for actions. He's looking for the attitude, right? I know for me, like, I don't care about the attitude sometimes. You know, I tell my kids, wash the table. I don't want to wash the table. And then they wash it. It's fine with me. I don't care if you're not happy about it. But the Lord wants us to do things with a cheerful heart. That's how we submit to him. This prayer also calls for a harmony of wills. It's a oneness of wills. And this is a point that I took from Martin Luther. He said, this petition should be such that when we pray, thy will be done, we are praying, my will be done. And when I pray, my will be done, I'm praying, your will be done. Now, of course, I've already started by saying often my will and God's will are two different things. But what Martin Luther is pointing out, that this prayer is encouraging believers to get to a point that when you know God's will, you love his will because you love God and you trust God, that you begin to say, God, that if that's what you want, that's what I want. And your prayers begin to pray in alignment with God's will. I want what you want. I also want to be clear on this, that this isn't a prayer for the annihilation of our personality or of our wills, right? Because even Jesus, when he prayed, he said, not my will, but so he has a will. It's not gone. It's there. But it's learning how to harmonize our will with the will of God. Or just, again, consider the Trinity. The Father has a will. The Son has a will. The Holy Spirit has a will. And yet we can say, thy will be done, in the singular. Because the will of one is the will of the others. Their wills are not annihilated. They're just in perfect harmony. And this is not something that we do on our own. This is something that God presently wants to do and is doing in the life of every believer. If you are maturing in Christ, then your prayers will become more and more aligned with God, with what God wants. Here's Romans 8:27. The Spirit is interceding for the saints in accordance with God's will. The Spirit who is in us is interceding to God that we will be in alignment with God's will. So this is a work of God. This is what God wants to do in our lives. Another passage is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's at work within you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So that's what we have to understand with what we're praying. Lord, may there be perfect harmony between my will and your will. And so what we're praying is, you know, oh God, remove all inner opposition to your will. Teach me to love thy will. Teach me to want what you want. Teach me so that I will never murmur or complain against your will when you reveal it to me. Now, so that's first base. Who's on earth? You and I are. Who else is on earth? Let me take you to second base. Not just us individually, but we as a community are on earth. We as a community. So, you know, it's an interesting verse when it says on earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you, what comes to mind when you think of the word heaven? What do you think of? What's going on in heaven? Certainly there's harmony there. There's holiness there. There's joy. There's love. There's diversity of people. Just think about what comes to mind when you think of heaven. I mean, and obviously the angels and the redeemed, I mean, they have nailed this petition down. They do God's will. They do it. So we're being asked to imagine or to think of what's happening in heaven and pray that what's happening in heaven will be brought down and happen on earth, right? So here's the second question. Where would you best expect to see what is happening in heaven, like in terms of the earth? Where would you go? Where would you think that you could find this heavenly existence, this will of God being manifested on earth? Where? At a football game? Hockey game? At the mall? Right, at the church community. When we pray this prayer, we are praying as a community. God, you know what's happening in heaven? We may see glimpses of it here on earth. There's a heavenly community of the saints up there, and this is what's taking place. Well, then on the earthly community, the church, this is what God is wanting us to pray for, that these things that are happening there might happen here. challenging? Whoa. The other point, too, is that, I mean, if you read Paul's letters or pretty much all the New Testament, what do we discover? That the letters are written to churches so that churches may know the will of God, right? So if ever there is a focus on the will of God, it's to the church. And so, you know, we have to offer people a foretaste of what heaven is like. And friends, if people come into the churches and there is no heavenly quality about our community together, our love for each other, our joy in the Lord, our willingness to submit to each other and to do God's will, then we have to stop preaching to the world, do God's will, right? If we can't do it, and the New Testament is written primarily to the churches, that's where it starts. So that's, you know, second base. But the idea here is that if each one of us does God's will, we should expect to see harmony. There should be love. There should be joy taking place in our Christian community. And by the way, I would add marriages and family to this as well, that there will be harmony when each one does the will of the Lord. Before Karen and I had kids, we went on a holiday with I think it was about 10 other family members, or I think we were 12 total. Anyways, I want you to imagine this, okay? First time that we've been on holidays together, went to Portugal. 12 individual people, every single one of them with a very strong will, wanting everyone else to do their will. I want you to imagine what that's like. So to this day, all right, my sister-in-law refers to that holiday as the holiday from hell. And you know what? I thought, what a good definition of hell. Hell is where everyone wants to do their own will, but nobody else submits to it because they want everybody else to do their will. That's hell. It was awful. There was never one restaurant that would do. Nobody could drive. You know, the windows open, the windows close. What do we do? How long do we stay? I mean, it was just, I mean, people were at each other's necks. It was awful. There was no peace. Anyways, so the last week of our holiday, we split up into two groups, right? One group, which I call the wise group, all right? We went on a tour, all right, of Portugal. And so when we got on that bus, all right, somebody else took us to all the sites. They decided the restaurant. They decided the hotel. They decided the schedule. And all we had to do was just enjoy it. Oh, and we got to see so much beautiful pictures and all the rest. The other group, the fools, they went to Morocco together, all right? Just that would have been bad enough, but going as a group with everybody wanting their own will. Well, I can tell you when we met again, they were coming to us and the complaining and murmuring, those idiots. I'm never going to go on holidays with them again. I'm not even family with them anymore, and so on and so forth. That was their experience. They saw a few good things, but overall, I mean, they would never go on holidays. It took them a long time before they even pretty much started talking to each other, because it was so bad. But when you do God's will, one of the benefits is that there is harmony, all right? That's going to be one of the big differences and distinctions that happen. Shucks, it's hard enough just in a marriage when two people got their own wills and want the other person to do their wills, right? Imagine 12 people doing that. Holiday from hell. Yeah, absolutely. And then let me, who's on third base? So at first base, you know, it's us. Second base, it's the world. Third base, it's the unredeemed world, right? It's the unredeemed world. So let's say that there's people, you know, who don't consider themselves Christians or part of a Christian community. Here's the question then. Do you still care about God's will for your life? And I'm going to assume that you do, although it's not always the case. And here's what we find in the scriptures, John 6:40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, S-O-N, and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What's that saying? It is God's will for your life that you be a Christian. It's God's will that you be a Christian today, right now, by calling out to him. And according to Scripture, everything else in your life is secondary, is not as important as this issue here. That is where God wants to start with each one of us. Are you in Christ? Every other problem, not as important, not as urgent in the eyes of God. And those things will take care of themselves in due time. But first and foremost is get right with God through Jesus Christ. And 1 John 2:17, the man who does the will of God will live forever. Now, I said that, you know, that everybody would care about God's will, but it's not the case. Not very long ago, I was talking to a young woman, and I asked her, because she was struggling with what to do with her life and everything else, and so I asked her, would you prefer to know that the God of the universe, okay, who created you and all the rest, that he has a plan for your life, that he has a will for your life, and that you, by seeking him out, could know this will, or would you prefer that there is no plan, there is no purpose, and you just kind of have to make it up as you go along? And sadly, she said, I would prefer to decide the purpose of my life for myself. And I'm looking at her life, and I'm thinking, oh, just, it's not going anywhere. She's looking for love, getting involved in really unhealthy relationships. And I'm thinking, if only she knew how much God, how much Jesus loves her. What she's really looking for is love, and God is love. And she's looking for it in all the wrong places. But she prefers, in her mind, she thinks that better for me to do it myself than to go God's way. Why? Because she's bought into this lie that somehow, you know, God's will is awful, and it's, you know, again, going back to the garden, the satanic lie that God's will is not good, it's not beautiful, he's keeping you away from the really good things of life. Here, eat the fruit, Adam, eat the fruit, Eve, and then you'll have a good life. Lies, 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 and they bought into this lie that you can be following your own will and somehow think that it's better than following God's will. You know, C.S. Lewis has this quote, there are two kinds of people, those who say, thy will be done, and those to whom the Lord says, all right then, have it your way. And really, you don't want to hear those words, have it your way. And I also just apply this third base in one other area. Because it's not just, quote, the unsaved. It's everybody who's outside the kingdom of God. It's the culture in which we live. And there's a lie that we've often heard from politicians. They teach, and there may be Christians in this room that have bought into this. I don't. But this is what they say. It is fine, it's okay for you as Christians or as people of faith to pray to the God of heaven that his will be done in your life. That's fine. It's fine even if you want to evangelize and tell people how to get to heaven. No problem. But the earth, stuff that's happening on the earth belongs to us. You focus on the spiritual things and on heaven, leave the stuff on the earth to us. And, you know, some people have quoted the passage, but that sounds right. I mean, didn't Jesus say, give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and to God the things that belong to God? And he did, and we should make sure that we pay our taxes and obey the rules as best we can. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For me, I would have to respond to Caesar and say, Caesar, the life in the womb belongs to God, not to you. The minds and hearts of children belong to God, not to you. Marriage belongs to God, not to you. Gender belongs to God, not to you. In fact, even the nations belong to God and not to you. Because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. So we're not here simply to tell people how to go to heaven. We are praying that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me quote Dallas Willard. We are praying for our Father to break up these higher level patterns of evil. We are asking him to help us see the patterns we are involved in, and we ask him to help us not cooperate with them, but to cast light on them and act effectively to remove them. So this prayer has a very personal component. It has a communal component, and it has a cultural component. And we are praying that God's will be done over all the earth. I want to see God having his way in everybody's life, all over the earth, because his will is right, it's good, it's perfect. Let me close with these two final thoughts. For us as believers, doing God's will, if you really want to do God's will, we have to be open to the reality that sometimes it's going to be involve persecution and be very difficult. And there'll be pain involved. And I look at Paul, who is a man who wanted to do God's will, and God's will for Paul was that he spend time in prison for his faith. I look at Stephen, and it meant, God's will meant for him that he would be stoned. Now, you know what stoned I'm talking about, right? For Daniel, it was God's will that he suffer persecution and end up in a lion's den. And I could go on and on in this. And for Jesus, it was God's will that he go to the cross. So if you think that this prayer is a safe prayer, and by that I mean a prayer that will always kind of protect me for persecution and harm and all these things, you are going to be very disappointed. Very disappointed. But if your idea of a safe prayer, okay, is that you are asking God to be able to be at the center of God's will, and that's where you want to be, then that is, friends, the safest place in the universe for you to be. If that is your desire, Lord, whether it involves pain or suffering, whatever, as long as I am where you want me to be, And if you feel that that is the safest place, then you can pray this prayer and consider it a safe prayer. And then lastly, God's will in heaven. What is happening in heaven? Jesus is being praised. Jesus has a central position in heaven. It's a life of worship that is taking place. That is home plate. Jesus is the home plate because Jesus is the centerpiece of God's will. His life and his death and his resurrection is the purpose of history. His death on the cross is the heart of God's forgiveness of sins. He came to die for your sins, if you believe on him. He came to die for my sins. And today, at the centerpiece, one of the ordinances that we practice is the Lord's Supper, which reminds us that his body was torn to shreds in order that we might not suffer the punishment of God's wrath because of our sins. We have a cup that says that it's about Christ's blood, because his blood had to be shed so that we would not have to suffer the punishment of God's wrath for our sins. So friends, today, if we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and if this is your faith, if you have heard Jesus Christ call you, even if it's for the first time, and you know in your heart he has worked in you, and you're now saying, I trust Jesus Christ for my salvation. I trust him. He is the home plate of my life. He's where everything leads, the source of all things for me. Then I invite you to come and share in the bread and the cup as we thank Jesus together. Thank God that he sent his only begotten son to die on our behalf. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's just prepare our hearts before we take in communion together. Lord Jesus, words are not enough. They're not enough. Even if we're convinced intellectually, our heart will still lead us in a different direction. I pray for the Spirit of God, because it was the Spirit that made it possible for any one of us to become Christians, nothing else. It's because of the Spirit that we are born again. I pray, Lord, we were all outsiders of the kingdom. We were all children of wrath at one time. It's not because we're wiser or better or more committed or more disciplined, but because you had mercy and grace upon us, and by your Spirit you called us. Merciful God, I pray that it be your sovereign will today that all those who do not know you in this place will come to know the reality of your presence, the reality of your salvation, that they will see in themselves a transformation taking place. As we come today to the Lord's table, Lord, I pray that we will come with thanksgiving, regardless of how many awful things are going on in our life, that we will come with thanksgiving, that we will trust in you, and that you will open our hearts and minds to fall deeper and deeper in love with our Creator. Forgive us for ignoring you all these years. I'm just going to ask the elders to come forward and just prepare for communion. You may come either to the front to get the cup and the bread. There'll be two elders in the front and there'll be two elders in the back. Just take the cup and take the bread and just hang on to it until we are all gathered together, and then we'll eat and drink at the same time.